Take your Bibles this morning and we're in the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 4. Last week I went through 13 verses in one message. Today I go through 3 verses in one message. Okay? And as we stopped and we looked at it last week, we were looking at the idea of faith and the things that are found there in regards to 5 concepts of our faith. But today as we come to this portion, Paul now enters into his practical application phase of the scriptures themselves. Most of Paul's writings and all of Paul's writings, if you look at it, it starts out on a doctrinal basis. He talks about the teaching, the things that we need to understand. And then he says, once you've got the doctrine, now you got a duty. You got to live it. And that's what Paul is doing here when he says, furthermore, in verse 1 of chapter 4, or finally, in verse 1 of chapter 4. I remember as a kid, as I was growing up, and you know, there, I was never always just enamored by the pastor. You know, I would sit there as a little kid and do my coloring book and my old pages and stuff like that. I know I was not intent. But when I heard, this is my last point, my ears would perk up. All right, it's almost time to go home and eat. And then he went for the next half an hour. And Paul's doing kind of the same thing here. He says, finally, and he gives us that finally, and he says, okay, now we got some dirt to plow here. So we're going to plow for a while over the next weeks. Ahead of us here, and that's what Paul was doing here, and he's telling us in these 3 short verses here, he sets a kind of as I was reading it and going over it and over and over in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, what, Paul, are you trying to say before you get into verse number 4, boom, and actually verse 3 and into verse number 4, and as I was meditating upon it and praying about it and thinking, I began to see things unfold here that maybe they'll be appropriate and they're appropriate for us this day. And so as we start this next chapter here, chapter number 4, the church in Elkrapia, and like I say again, that's just a play on words, the church in Thessalonica, the church in Elkrapia, guess what? We still got the same things that we got to deal with. Even though that was 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years in the future, same things. Because human nature is always human nature, from doctrine to duty. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. We're not going to go into that section, but we're going to get to the first part of it here today and begin to set things up here for the teaching that takes place. And he says, finally, he says he is getting us ready. He said, okay, let's talk about this. Let's see what's going on here. And he says this, finally, then we beseech you. Paul's saying this specifically about himself as an individual looking at the church, looking at the body. And he's saying, personally, I'm beseeching you, I'm begging you at this point, brethren, I like the original concept of that word brethren. Literally, it's translated from the same womb. From the same womb. All of us are from the same womb if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Not that physically we're thinking of that, but spiritually, we're of the same womb as brothers and sisters in Christ. He's saying we've got something common here. We've got the same Father. We talked about this in the past couple of weeks. We have got the same Father. And we're a part of the same bride, the church. And we're of the same womb. And for us to stop and realize that this time together is special, and I shared earlier this morning, the fact that you are here may be that you have been a blessing to somebody else and encouraged them. That's what the body is about. And he goes on, he says this, he calls them brethren, and he exhorts you by the Lord Jesus. And the word there for exhort is a word that we get to come along, to call alongside of again. He couldn't be there alongside of them, but he exhorted them as one that was alongside of them. We exhort you, we ask you, we beg of you to come. And then he goes on, he says this, we exhort you by... Some of your Bibles may have the word in, all right? If you go down to verse number 2, for we know that what commandments we gave you by, and some of your Bibles may have the word through. But the key behind it there in these thoughts as Paul's talking to these people is he's saying this. Number one, our authority lies outside of ourselves. Our authority lies outside of ourselves. When Paul was speaking to these people and he's coming to them, his authority was not so often. There was a time where he had to defend his authority as being an apostle. But for something to really take place, for things to happen smoothly, we must understand that the authority literally has got to be outside of ourselves. We are not living in that day and age. Every man has become his own authority. We find that thought and concept in the book of Judges. Now, you go back to the Old Testament. I'm not going to take you there this morning to go through it, but Israel has gone into the promised land. You know, Joshua has gotten them in there, divided the land. They're living there now. And all of a sudden it says, and there was no king in Judges chapter 17 and verse 6, and says, there in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And when you read that portion of Scripture, you read through the Judges, and you read what was going on, it's true. It was chaos. This group would follow God, that group didn't. This group went into captivity, that group didn't. They fought over here, they didn't fight over here. And actually, the book of Judges, it's not so much a compilation of the whole land of Israel as it was the tribes. This tribe in this section, or this group of tribes in this section, walked away from God, and God brought judgment upon them. And this group over here, they walked away from God and God brought judgment. But what was going on is that every man was doing that which is right in his own eyes. We live in a world like that today. Everybody can interpret, they can do whatever they want to. It's what's right in their own eyes. And Paul says, as he says, as I'm coming here, he says, by the Lord Jesus and through the Lord Jesus. There are times that we all use the word I think or I feel. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus, it better be we know. We know. And that's what we, as in time that we find ourselves in as a church and as a body of believers, it better be that which we know, because that authority lies outside of ourselves. It lies outside of me. It lies outside of you. It lies in the Word of God and His Son Jesus and Jesus Christ Himself, who came to this earth and He lived a life so that we would know how we ought to live. I had the phrase, by the Lord Jesus. I like the word there. It's actually a title and a name. You know, Dr. So-and-so, Reverend So-and-so, whatever it might be. The word there, Lord, is not actually a name that's given as a personal name. It's a title. It means master. Master. Master, not Yoda, Jesus. Okay, some of you heard. Okay. Master Jesus. Master Jehovah is salvation. And when Paul was writing this, he was saying, the authority that I have is outside of myself also. We know the Apostle Paul, we find in the book of Galatians, that was probably taught for 3 years in the backside of the desert. He was taught personally by Christ. And so the things he heard came from him. But as you and I stop and understand what's happening in this day and age, may we understand that in all the authority that we have, is coming from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ and the Word of God. The authority that we have based upon the Word. What's happening to denominationalism across America? What's happening to churches all across America today? They're flying apart at the seams. Why? Their authority is residing in themselves. Churches are ordaining. Churches are doing this. They are doing that. Well, what's the Word of God have to say? Well, no, not anymore. And all of a sudden, that which we've used as our source of truth, our source of stability, our rock, people are walking away from it. And all of a sudden, they become their own authority. Well, yeah, Paul wrote that, but we believe he meant this. Or, but that's not for this day, that's for that day. And either we accept it as an authority or we don't, but what happens is we interject ourselves into that. We have just made ourselves the authority. And as Paul was going to this church of believers, this body that he started here, and he's writing back to them. He wanted them to know something, first of all, that what he had to say and what he was bringing to them was from an authority outside of himself. And when you and I find that to be our source of authority, we can rest in comfort. All this week out there in the sign is thoughts of what Jesus said, what he said about himself. I put up there, Jesus said, remember Daniel. Well, what do you mean Daniel? The lion's den. Jesus said, remember Jonah. Well, why would I put that up? Well, somebody in the belly of a fish for 3 days? No, I want people to know what Jesus said. And as we stop and realize what Jesus said, Jesus said, remember Solomon. Well, what did Solomon have to say? He talked about the wisdom and all that God was, and we saw his destruction in his life. The things I put out there are not my opinions. I try to be very, very certain of that. It was interesting, like I said, during the election, maybe it was good that the sign was broken. Because there were vehicles pulling up there just waiting to see what was going to be printed up, and it wasn't working. And maybe that was good, I don't know. But I would have been very, very careful. And I try to be very, very careful about what we put out there. But for us to understand that when Paul was writing to this church, and for each of us to understand our authority, why we believe what we believe and why we say what we say, is not because of what's inside of me. It's what's from the Word of God. And it's what Jesus Christ had to say. And so when Paul is writing that, and for us to understand that here this day, when we come in a society we find ourselves, in the world where we find ourselves, let's not cower with what we know to be truth. As I shared on Friday night here, we shouldn't be afraid at all about what's happening in the world around us. Why? Because truth is on our side, or we're on the side of truth. Let's look at it that way. We have the truth. Therefore, we don't need to be fearful. And so as Paul was here and he's talking to these people and he's sharing with these people, he said, my source of authority lies outside of myself, and so it is with all of us in this room. Our source of authority comes from God's written word. That's where we go. That's where we will find it. That's where we'll be taught by it. And to realize as he's talking to them and he enters into these difficult situations in the future here in this book, he says, number one, what I'm saying is something God has said, not me. I'm just repeating what God had to say. And so in this day that we find ourselves, and everybody's doing that which is right in his own eyes. That's what we see. Why do we see such chaos? Because within mankind, everybody has a different opinion. Everybody has a different idea. We find our churches out there, we're teaching open theism. And that's not all of our churches, but a lot of churches out there in the emerging church movement. Open theism. What's open theism? It means that God doesn't know everything. And all God does is he kind of tries to keep up with us. And all of a sudden we do something. Oh, I better do something quick and change this or do that or the other thing. Open theism being taught. No literal hell being taught. What's the Bible say? And so our source of authority, our authority, number one, as Paul was writing to these people, and for us to understand, our authority lies outside of ourselves. It's found in the Word of God. Number two, our conduct is demonstrated to those beyond ourselves. Our conduct is demonstrated to those beyond ourselves. Furthermore, then, when we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk. How you ought to walk. As we look at this here, we must begin to stop and realize the word walk is always used in Scripture to speak about our lives. That it's being demonstrated, that's being lived before a lost and dying world. Our conduct is demonstrated to those beyond ourselves. Now, it begins with us and begins with the body of Christ. But how important it is in our walk before this world, what it ought to be. And the phrase is walk. The word means literally to walk around. To walk around. I'm walking here. I walk in my house. I walk in the church. I walk in the village market. I walk downtown. Wherever we walk, there's always somebody watching you. Are you like me? I like to go to the mall and sometimes just watch people. You know, you got all those terrible things about what happens at Walmart at after certain hours watching people. You know, no. But we watch people. And people watch us. And they watch our walk. And the walk here is the life that we're living. And when Paul's writing to this, he says, how you ought to walk. The thought here is this is a necessity. It's the idea of tying objects together. And this necessity here of how you ought to walk, we take the authority that's in Jesus, that is through our Lord Jesus, and that authority then dictates our path, our steps, our journey, our words, our actions, our deeds. And as we stop and realize that when we think about that, no man is an island unto himself. The world's watching. The world's watching. And for us, as Paul is writing to this church here, and he's saying to the church of Thessalonica, he says, here's how you ought to walk. Why? Because this society around you is walking in a certain direction and doing a certain thing. You have to walk in a different way. And that walk is something that can be so influential to the world that's around us. And so as Paul begins to tell them certain specifics in the future here, he says, what you have to be careful of is how you're walking right now. How you live in your life before the world. Old J. Vernon McGee wrote this. He said, walking is not a balloon ascension. You know, sometimes we think, oh, I got saved, and boom, that's all right, this is going to get great. A great many people think the Christian life is some great overwhelming experience and you take off like a rocket going into space. That's not where you live in the Christian life. Rather, it is in your home. It's in your office. It's in the schoolroom. It's on the street. The way you get around in this life is to walk. You are to walk in Christ. And God grant that you and I might be joined to Him in our daily walk. How do we walk when things get tough? How do we walk when things get disagreeable? How do we walk when things don't go the way we think they should go? And as we walk, the people around us are watching that walk. They're watching our responses. And it's something that we are living out before a community. Elk Rapia. And so as Paul was talking to this church in Thessalonica, he talks to us too in how we ought to walk. But number three, he says this. Our focus is outside of ourselves. Our focus is outside of ourselves. What do I mean by that? How we ought to walk and to, what's the next two words? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 2. How we ought to walk and how we ought to what? Please, come on. Please God. Again.
Please God.
All right. Our focus is on the outside of ourselves. It's on whom? Pleasing God. Pleasing God. We all live to please. Sometimes and often to a fault. We don't want people to be upset with us. We don't want people to be unhappy with us. We want our children to like us. We want our spouses to appreciate us. They do. We want the world around us to stop and look at us and say, you know, you're not a bunch of kooks, you're not a bunch of creeps, you're not a bunch of fools. You're okay. And every time we live a life like that, we've lost our focus. When we took the kids to camp to the wilds over the years, what was always the verse that was said at the meal table? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The glory of God. And for us to stop and realize, as this church right here, as this body of believers here, we stop and we think, yeah, we want the community to see us with respect. We want the community to understand that we mean no ill, we mean no harm. We want to be a good part of the community. We want to contribute to the community. We want to interact with the community. You know, we're not crazy back here. But when that becomes our focus, we miss the greatest focus. How can I please God? How can I please God? And that's interesting because in that word there, as we find it here, he says, and how we ought to please God, it's in a tense that means every moment of every day. It's in the present tense. Every moment of every day, how do you and I ask, God, how can I please you more? It's outside of me. What do we usually do? How can I please myself? How can I make life more comfortable for me? How can I make it so it's, you know, I don't like it. No, how can I please God? That's the bottom line. Our authority is outside of ourselves. Our walk, our conduct is outside of ourselves. Our focus is outside of ourselves. How can you and I, in a constant state, in the day in which we live, how can we continue to please God? Somebody wrote this, the soul of a journey is liberty, perfect liberty to think, feel, to do just as one pleases. What's wrong with a statement like that? It's not God, it's all about us. It's all about us. And for you and I to stop and to realize that the pleasing of God, do we kind of keep that in our minds? Do we, or just we go out and it's gone, it's kind of like, okay, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to make the boss happy, I got to make the wife happy, I got to make the kids happy, and how can I make God happy? And that's what Paul was writing to these people. The focus outside of himself, in Romans 15, verses 1 to 3, it says this, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to literally his edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. And for us to stop and to realize that is something that should be a major motive of all of our lives. I like what Hebrews 11 verse 5 said about Enoch. Remember Enoch? He walked with God, and before God called him to heaven, it said this, Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. That he pleased God. And I stop and my mind marvels at that. How can we please the Creator of the universe? And we'll see some of these thoughts here in a moment, but to stop and to realize that what an epithet. You know, we shared last week, and so often in the tombstones in that first century, the word blameless, amemptos, was the only epithet that was written on so many tombstones of the Christians. Blameless. Enoch's epithet, and he pleased God. And Paul writes to us here, and he tells us, that our focus is outside of ourselves. God, how can I please you? Lord, how can I please you? What did Jesus say? John 8 and verse 29. I do always those things that please him. Jesus talking about his Father. I do always those things that please him. Now, can we do that? No, we can't. But that's our example. That's our example. That lies outside of ourselves. And so Paul's talking to this church here, and he's telling them, he says, number one, he says, your authority is not within yourself. It's outside of yourselves. I just wanted just a thought there. Back on the back wall now, we had a little bit of a reminder back there, the Ten Commandments. That authority is outside of ourselves. The ten words. We're going to probably do something else in the lobby in a few weeks. But for us to stop and realize that's still our authority. And as they're trying to take that away and take it down and take it away and remove it from place after place after place, you know, the thought was, well, man, we better put it up. Because those 10 words reflect the very character of the Creator God of the universe. That has not changed. And that law was not done away with when Jesus Christ came. Because Jesus Christ reflected the essence of all 10 words that were there. And it's still a rule of law, a rule of authority for us to understand. And when we do those things, we please God. we please God. But I think this next point that Paul makes, and is one that we need to ask ourselves and truly, truly be honest with ourselves, is this. Our spiritual progress should never satisfy ourselves. Now, these are a little awkward today, but I wanted to keep it there in that same way. What do I mean by that? Paul writes to these people, and he says this, that you would walk to please God, and so you would abound more and more. He doesn't say so that you would abound. Done. He doesn't say so that you would abound more. Done. He says, you don't stop. You don't stop. I think we're living in a day and an age that we find ourselves at a comparison. We look at the world around us and we see the world and we stop and we put our lives against them. We compare our lives with them and we stop and we say, wow, I'm doing pretty good. But when I try to please God and I make God my source of comparison, failure, failure, failure. But he says, don't stop. And for you and I to ask ourselves this question, what's happening in our spiritual progress? You know, 50, 60, 70 years of age. There's not an age limit on that statement. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. There are people who have lived the Christian life for 50 or 60 years, and they stop and say, yep, I've got it, I've arrived at it, I'm done. And I stop and I think to myself, oh, brother. And as I enter the ministry, and there's one phrase that has always stuck out in my mind, and John MacArthur said this as a pastor himself. He said, the average pastor in America stops growing at age 50. And when I read that, it frightened me. I don't ever want to stop growing. And I hopefully you see some maturity in my life. I'm now 60. You know, this year I turned 61. That's 1 year from retirement. We're not retiring. We're just getting started in Elk Rapids, folks. We're going to keep on going here. But to stop and to realize our spiritual progress, have we ever gotten to a point that everything's going along pretty good and we're doing the same thing and the same routine? And I ask myself the same question. What is happening in my life that says I'm abounding more and more? Everybody's equal. Everybody's on the same plane. No, we're moving up and we're moving up and we're moving up. And our spiritual progress should never satisfy ourselves. We should come to a point, as Paul is writing to this church here, and he says, that you would abound more and more in pleasing God. And for you and I to ask ourselves that question, what is it about our spiritual progress? If somebody was actually there taking notes and making lists and thoughts and ideas, what are they seeing in our lives that would stop and say, wow, yeah, 2 or 3 years ago, if that would have happened, I know that's what he would have done, or that's what he would have said, or that's what he would have thought. But I don't think he would do that anymore. I don't think she would say that anymore. I don't think they would respond like that anymore. Because in our lives, he says here that with our Lord and our Savior, our authority, we should be abounding. There should be more and more and more happening in our lives as parents, in our lives as husbands and wives, in our lives as spiritual leaders, in our lives, in our walk with our God. What is it about our lives that continues to show this world around us that there's something that continues to change for the better? We see enough shipwrecks. We read of enough people who have destroyed their faith. They've walked away. They've done this or that or the other thing. And their lives are a terrible blight on their homes, their families, their churches, their Lord. But what is it about our lives that tells the world around us that, boy, they're not satisfied with their spiritual growth? They're not satisfied where they are right now. Somebody said this, that people often want more truth. They want to, give me a new truth, give me a new truth, give me a new truth. But the concept might be more of, what do you know already that you can continue to develop in your life? What is it about God's love that you can continue, to develop in your life? What is it about loving your enemies that you continue to develop in your life? There's a lot of basic truth that most of us could recite and say, yep, that truth and that truth and that truth, and I want new truth now. Maybe God says you don't need any new truth. You got to be abounding more and more with what you already know. If you stop growing, you're dead. And what God wants us to see, what Paul's writing is for us to see, and I think this is an important question that we need to understand and we need to think about here, that we are to be abounding more and more, to be overflowing is what it is. It takes its root from, remember last year when I had Petey up here and I dumped the water all over his hands, you know, abounding, more overflowing. That's the thought of our lives. What is it about our walk with our God that continues to get bigger and better and bigger and better all the time? Because that's what Paul's telling the church. That's what he's sharing with the church. That there's something that's always moving in a different and a better direction. Not new truth. The truth we already know. And he says this, For you know what commandments we gave you by or through the Lord Jesus. And there are often commandments that are there, things that are there that we need to live and live out. Somebody said to please God is to walk with Him, to walk with God is to please Him. But how deep is that walk getting? And so Paul writes, number four, our spiritual progress should never satisfy ourselves. There should be something that we keep saying, man, God, I want to know more. And if we don't find it, we strive for it. Lord, I can't, give me, come to me, meet with me, show me, do whatever it takes. I had somebody ask me that a few weeks back, and I thought, wow, that's neat to hear. I want more of God. And that's what Paul writes to this church. That's what he writes to us. But what else do we see? God's will should be the directive to ourselves. God's will, and what's he say? For you know what the commandments are. For this is the will of God. That's the directive. Even your sanctification. Even your sanctification. As we stop and we look at this portion of Scripture, it's possible, and I did a whole series of messages on this a while back in regards to the will of God. People, I have to say, young people in particular, you know, they get to their early 20s and they're out of college. And, well, God, what's your will for my life? What do you want me to do? You know, what's your will? And the Word of God is pretty obvious. It tells us these are certain things that are God's will for us. And I went through those things and I talked about those things. And one of them was here. One of them was here. And he says this, for this is the will of God, even our sanctification. God's will should be the directive to ourselves. Well, God, what is your will? He says, your sanctification. So what do we mean by sanctification? And there's a lot that can be said about it, but basically is this. It's the idea of something that's set apart for special use. Glasses are something that are set apart to help you see better. A pen is set apart to help you to write. Computers are set apart to help us, whatever, everything. I met somebody yesterday that I was surprised. He was sharing with me about computers, and I'm going, wow. And he was talking about how stores and computers track our every move nowadays. You go into a store, and they got cameras around the store, and this guy teaches hacking and stuff like this, and they watch you where you're going to the certain racks in a store, and if you make a purchase, that registers with their computers and their camera, and they see where you were, the things you were looking at, and they will generate their mail to you based upon specifically what they watched you do in that store. What's God's directive? His will. Sanctification. Being set apart. And our computers and everything, are they set apart for a specific reason, for specific use? And what he says here is this, and this portion here is this. It says this is the process we're going through right now. This is what that word means in that section right there. We're in a process. This sanctification is a process that's taking place in our lives. And God's will is that directive. God says, I want you to act like you're set apart. I want you to act like that you are something that's, you know, different. And as we stop and we understand these thoughts here, I'll give you a couple of verses just very quickly in regards to that. Ephesians 5:17. And there's so many, but it says this, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What's Paul saying by that statement? That you and I can understand God's will for our lives. It's not so difficult. It's not so hard. And in this verse here, it's our setting apart. It's our sanctification. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand. God says, I'm not going to put it out there where, oh, you're groping and floundering around. No, there's things that God says, this is my will for you. And it's a directive from God. Number two, Colossians 4 and verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. I love that thought. That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. In all the will of God. Well, if we're going to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, then God's not going to stop and say, ha ha ha, try to find it. He lays it out for us in Scripture. This is one point. And I'm not going to go, I did a whole series of messages on that, and they're not on, and they're probably on CD somewhere. But we're not going to worry. But to stop and to realize this, to be perfect and complete, to be fully assured, to be very confident that you and I know the will of God. Directive from God to know my will, to know my will. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 17 and verse 17, that great prayer that He prayed for the church, He prayed for His apostles, He prayed for those down throughout history. He said this to His Father. He says, sanctify, there it is, set them apart. Sanctify them in Thy truth. Thy word is truth. To be set apart. It's the will of God that we are set apart. Turn with me go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn back a few chapters. Books, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And these verses, I think, are going to be very, very important in the days in which we find ourselves. We've used them before with the Ray Comfort video series and witnessing. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you're washed, and you are sanctified, and you are justified. We will be entering into the next week here. Some thoughts in regards to, wanted to stop where we're at. We're not quite done yet, so don't worry. My last point is going to go for the next 40 minutes. We're not there. But I wanted to kind of set a warning here. Next week is going to be tough because of the nature of the material. But when we stop and we think about 1 Corinthians, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. There is only one sin outside of the forgiveness of God. We often call it the unpardonable sin. It's ascribing to Satan the powers that belong to God. Therefore, when we deal with issues of sin in the Scriptures, I want to be so careful for people to understand it's not a time to make people feel like, oh man, am I a worm? because there is no sin outside of the reach of God's forgiveness. And such were some of you. And you're washed. And they were set apart. They were sanctified. Salvation, initial sanctification took place. And they were justified, made righteous in the sight of God Almighty. And as we stop and we think about where some of this goes and where we're heading, we have to understand that, yeah, these are difficult times in which we find ourselves. But you know, as I'll share next week, and as I've been studying ahead for this, what Paul experienced in Thessalonica was probably just as intense, and what those people experienced was just as intense as what we're experiencing today. The only thing that they experienced was the reality of the human form. It wasn't just a computer-generated image or a picture that's on the computer. They dealt with the human body. And as they walked downtown and they go by a certain temple and here's all these people worshiping, quote-unquote, being involved in sexual immorality, visible for all to see. We'll see this in another week. But for us to understand that we have been called, and the will of God is that we have been called to be set apart, to be different. And he says there, and back in 1 Thessalonians now again, and just keeping that in mind, what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I hope that you keep it in your mind, don't forget, you know, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. And just to say one thing here, the word abstain means to basically, it carries the idea of a distance or a rupture between. Of a former association. And this, the association that they had was a life of immorality. And he says, now that you're children of God, you were in that lifestyle, but you're not anymore. Our world has taken these things and made such light of them. And I think we have to go back and take a scriptural view at some of those thoughts. But the idea of our sanctification coming back here, Jerry Bridges in his one book, he wrote this: it is time for us Christians to face up to our responsibility for holiness. Too often we say we are defeated by this or that sin. He says, no, we are not defeated. We are simply disobedient. Oh, whoa. It might be well if we stop using the term victory and defeat to describe our progress in holiness. Rather, we should use the terms obedient and disobedient. Let me ask you something. All of us have been there. We've been told the stove is hot. Okay, we've all grown up seeing the stove is hot. How many of us, after we were told the stove is hot, touched a hot stove? Okay, what was it? It was hot. Yeah. What was it? It was disobedience. Oh, I just suffered defeat in my Christian life. I didn't have victory over the stove. No, I was just being blatantly disobedient. And what my parents told me, I said no. And what God has told me, I said no. And I think there are those things in our lives that really are shackles and chains and burdens that people deal with. But we use the defeatist attitude, and maybe we all just stop and say, I'm just a blatant rebel. I'm a disobedient to a holy God. You know, we've raised our kids to say, Mom and Dad said this, you don't do it. When they do it, oh, they just suffer spiritual defeat. No, they were being disobedient. And what did we do? Well, you keep that to yourself. All right, how are you disciplining your kids? You keep it to yourself. But you know what? What do we do? The same thing. We do the same thing in regards to our holiness. And God's directive is this: be holy. This is my will. for you. I don't care what you think your will ought to be. God says, here's what my will is for you. Follow my will. And you follow His will. And we'll begin to see what God would have for us. And so as we stop, and I'm going to just stop here today because you know where we're at, you know where this is going to go, and I just kind of said it as a warning. I'm not telling you, don't come next week. I say that about kids, all right? I say it about kids in particular. If you have children, and you know, I'm going to have to deal with some issues here that are we have to deal with, because our world and what we're seeing and what we're happening is assuming a certain mindset about sexual immorality that is so contrary to the Word of God. And we say, oh yeah, I know, that's right. But we're seeing it creep into the church. And we're seeing the church, and we're seeing the young people, and we're seeing the 20-somethings of the church who stop and justify their activity sexually by saying God's, He draws a line here, but not here, and here, and not here. And I think we have to just be aware of it. And so it's the world in which we live. And Paul's writing to that group of people at that time. So as we're here today, as we stop and we think about this, Paul writes to us. He says, you know what? Look outside of yourself. Look outside of yourself. Because the big idea is this. It's not about us. It's not about us. How we can please God. How we can please God. And God's standards are not our standards that we originated with. They're His standards. They're outside of ourselves. And when a church will come together and say, okay, whatever God's standards are, that's what we're going to follow. Guess what? There will be harmony. There will be peace in that church. In spite of all the gates of hell trying to prevail against that church, there will be peace. There will be harmony because we are trying to please God. And when we do that, it's not about us. It's not about us. Let's pray. Father, this day we do come before You. And Father, we just ask that You would help us to be what we ought to be. I thank You, Father, that Paul takes a little bit of time here to talk to the people before he gets into the specific issues. It gives us a foundation to work from. And Lord, next week we'll work from the foundation of the Word of God as we do every Sunday. But Lord, help us to realize that we have to continue to die to self. And everything is outside of us. And we need to see the outside and know that the outside is watching us and seeing how we respond and how we will react and how we lived and how we're trying to please God. And Lord, I pray that in this room here, in our room, starting with me, that each of us will never be satisfied where we are spiritually. That we will yearn and desire to know You in a better way than we have before. Because that's what Paul desired for that church in Thessalonica, maybe that our desire in the church here in Elk Rapids. Maybe this morning, Father, there's someone yet who has not been washed and sanctified and justified. They've not come to a saving knowledge of You. Maybe this would be the day. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? Do you know if you died, you'd be going to heaven? Have you made Him Lord of your life? And you say to yourself, I'm not sure. We want you to be sure. We want to share with you from the authority outside of ourselves, from the Bible, how you can know that you have eternal life. If that's your heart's pleading this morning, you slip your hand up and put it down. We'll recognize it. And after the service, we'll spend time with you one-on-one to share with you how you can be that you can know that you have eternal life. Believers today, I think this is a message for all of us that kind of like, are we satisfied where we are spiritually? If we are, We're in a bad way. That we might abound more and more in pleasing God. And you very quietly sit there and you ask yourself that question. and you let God speak to your heart for just a moment. Oh, Father, we come before you and we ask in your grace and your mercy and your loving kindness that you reveal to us those areas that we need to improve upon, that should be getting stronger and stronger. Lord, convict us where we have maybe felt very satisfied with where we are spiritually. You're the God of the universe. There's not enough that we can learn about you this side of heaven. And for us to think that we got it down, oh, Lord, forgive us of our pride. Forgive us of our complacency. But I thank you, Lord, that the authority and the power to get that accomplished is not within ourselves, but it's outside of ourselves. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found through our Lord Jesus. We bow our knee to you as our master. And we ask you as our master to continue to show us what we ought to be. And we'll rejoice in that. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.